So today, if you look at your outline, this is a message that I had delivered at a memorial for someone that we had lost that was really important to our ministry. It was actually an older gentleman. His name was Ron Updike. And he was a pastor that I had met. And the funny thing is, people that knew him had heard some of the sermons online, and they came to the church. And when they went to tell him about the church, hey, you should come to this church, he was like, no way, because he had given up on the institutional church. Now, the reason why I bring this up, and I thought it would be a good message for today, is because we're in the same situation. We see major denominations collapsing, and we're really out of balance. So we don't want to be mindless slaves to a denomination that's not faithful, and everything is groupthink. But at the same time, we don't want to be individuals all by ourselves where we have no community and no family of God and no support. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there shall I be. There are no solo warriors for Christ. So we need to gather. So where is the balance? Well, it's just like what you see in the Trinity. God is one, yet there is a family in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we try and do as Christians is always be balanced. The church is not going to be perfect. I am not perfect. But I still need to seek a family that I can worship with on Sunday. Now this gentleman eventually came around and we had him preach at our church. And he was in his 70s. He had passed away from cancer. And the way I met him is when I need strengthening spiritually, I look for the guy 70, 80, some of them 85. You want people that have walked with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years. That's who you want in your corner. We're not like the world where we throw people away after they hit a certain age. Our most valuable people in the faith have gray hair and lots of it. Or no hair left, but that's okay too. But the point is, they're a treasure for us. And we are not to behave the way the world does. And because of that, because we've lost our history is being rewritten, near history is being rewritten, we need to recover that again. Now, I always pray before I go anywhere to preach. And I just, when I was thinking about the congregation, and I told my wife this, I couldn't get out of my mind. I'm never really nervous to bring the word anywhere, because if you're honest, you just have to say what's in the word. And whether you get tomatoes thrown at you or handshakes after, or you're never invited back, you have to accept that. But there was such a heaviness here that I just... And let me tell you something. This is a faithful church. You don't have to be perfect. You have to be faithful. So no matter what trials and tribulations any congregation goes through, God will pull you through. He's written the beginning and the end. And we have to accept it and just act like the family of God. And I'm telling you, we have been to more than a few congregations around here. But the reason why we could come here and worship is our worship. It's not worship style or some of these other things that people focus on. Is the Word of God in a place? Do they lean on the Word of God? And you do. And your pastor's very faithful. And with kindred spirits and a lot of the things that we talk about. So this sermon, I think, is needed for today. Of course, it's a different situation, but the scriptures fit. So the title of today's sermon is Connecting the Dots with Love. You ever do those things when you're a little kid? You get the crayon and there's all these numbers on the page. You really don't know what it looks like. And then after you connect all the dots, you're like, oh, it was a chicken, you know, or whatever it is. Oh, a turkey. Well, that's how God, in a simple way, runs our lives. Everybody here, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how bad maybe your childhood has been, maybe your life, look, we're honest, maybe your life has it really stunk since birth. It's just been a hard life, a lot of struggles. That's okay. Christ is here for you. And everything you've gone through, the sickness, the financial emergencies, the doubts in your life, the problems you've had with your family, when that car just missed you. God is in control of all things. And you can look back on the history of your life and say, you know, as crazy as my life has been, I know God's in control, because I'm sitting at Crossroad Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, and He brought me through it all. So we miss God's sovereignty in the simple things. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You, Lord, that You are a God that loves Your people, that You want good things for us. You don't ask us to be perfect, Lord, and we thank You for that, but You ask us to be faithful and to look towards You. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You've given us. We thank You for the men before us, that we could stand upon their shoulders, the men and women in the faith. And we pray, Lord, that You be with us today, that You send Your Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, that can soften our hearts to accept the Word, open our ears to hear it. And we pray, Lord, that no one be glorified today but You and Your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we are at a tough time in our history, in our Christian history, and the worst thing that can happen is that people forget their history. And there's a lot of history that we just overlook. Has anyone ever heard of a gentleman named Robert M. Jones? Anybody? Anybody? Robert M. Jones? Okay, he was the founder of Bangor. Robert M. Jones actually came from Wales. He was Welsh. And he lived in a little town in Wales called Bangor. And when he came here and settled the place, it reminded him of where he came from. So in honor of his town, his hometown, he named it Bangor. That's where he gets the name from. Now, if anyone knows anything about English history, one of the mistakes we make, because we're taught every other history but Western history, what we're supposed to know. But if you look at England itself, the British Isles, they don't get along too well. They never have, and they never will. They gathered that nation together through intrigue and wars and real fighting. The Welsh are a proud, separate people that are even recovering their old language that they used to speak. The Celts in Wales, the original Britons, are much different than the Anglo-Saxons that we would find in the area formerly known as Wessex. Even their flags are different. So the reason why I'm saying this to you is you need, in this day and age, you cannot take it for granted to not study your history, and especially the history of the Word. There's a statue of this gentleman in town. Yes, people don't know the name of the person, don't know who founded the town, have no idea. He's the one that brought the slave industry here. And what that is showing you is things don't happen in a vacuum. We're making a mistake as Christians. We think life started with us when we were born. And that's a very short-sighted worldview. And that's why we get discouraged. When you look in the past, everyone had trials and tribulations. History many times is cyclical. Right? Things go up and they go down. But the thing about the Christian faith, as certain empires waver and fall, ours will stand. And we never disappear. And this is because of God's sovereign hand. So you talk to people, and I constantly say this, we don't know our history, we don't know our founding documents. And most importantly for us as Christians, the Bible is our founding document. So many people are depressed and confused and don't know what to do because they hear the Word, they might hear a little bit of it on Christian radio, they might hear the pastor speak on a Sunday. But what do you do when you go home? If you don't open the Word, the whole exercise was worthless. So God is fully in control, no doubt about it. Please open up to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read verses 1 through 14. And then you can keep your finger there, and we'll jump to Romans. Rob, if you bring me a copy of the NIV. Thank you. I got the King James Bible. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. When we open up this book, we actually look at it. We have the solution in Jeremiah 29 for all of the problems that we see today in the church, as the church has been beat up by humanistic governments and is being broken apart. This is what we do. This is how we ought to live. So this is Jeremiah speaking about the condition of Israel, what they ought to do once the land would be taken by the Babylonians. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the teachers of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elazar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, this is a letter with exact instructions to the people. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Pretty simple. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it is prosperous. Because if it is prosperous, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call to me, or call on me, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The people were captured. Now, just like Pol Pot did in Vietnam, when you want to take over a place, you wouldn't grab me, right? You grab important people. You get the intellectuals. You get the artists. You get the political class. Anyone with an IQ over 100. And you kill them. Because once you kill the leadership, you have control of the people. And that's why communism is so brutal, but it's nothing new. This is what you do. What are we told in Scripture? Strike the shepherd and you scatter the flock. This is a basic principle of warfare. This is nothing strange. This is nothing wrong. So you kill them who you can't kill, you buy off. So this is what's happening with a lot of these denominations. They're scared. And it's not just their fault, it's also our fault. We have lost faith. It is no longer our Father who art in heaven. It is our Father who art in Washington. The government, we want the government to fix everything. And to see how much we've changed in a short time, pre-1960, we would never say government. We wouldn't say government in a class. We wouldn't just say government in a college class. We would say civil government. There are all types of government. The government that this text is talking about is self-government first. What do you do? How do you handle yourself and your own business? That's the number one type of government. And then there's family government. The most influential, important people in the lives of children and in the life of this country is not the office of president. It's not the office of some congressman. It is the office of a father and of a mother. And that's why those are the two people that they attack. Look at every sitcom. The father's the idiot. The whole order of things is reversed. Some dumb teenager now knows everything, is the cool one, has all the answers. Then the mother tells the father what to do, and he's the idiot on the couch that knows nothing. This is what's being programmed into our children's heads. But as Christians, it should not be. So the government is the civil government. This government at one time, our attitude was, it was a wild beast that needed to be chained down. That's how the founding fathers described civil government. Right? So we have self-government, family government, your job. You know what changed this nation? As my friend had mentioned last week, it wasn't just Protestantism. It was Reformed Protestantism. It was a Calvinistic work ethic. That's what did it. You weren't just working to do something. You were working for Jesus. So if you were shoveling manure on the farm, that was for Christ. And you did it the best you could. And it didn't matter what job you had. And name and title didn't matter. We all did our best. We all worked as hard as we could because God was watching us and we were part of a community. When I do my job right in the town, I help everyone else in the town. That's how we keep our freedom. You smash the family, you get rid of godly values, you break us apart, and then we depend on the government for checks and programs and whatever else our ascended masters, whatever crumbs they want to throw us after we're taxed to death. So that's what happened. So this is very practical. Jeremiah, so the important people were taken out of the land. Israel was beaten by Babylon. Now when they were taken to Babylon, you had pastors that said nice things. And the people demanded them to say nice things and to lie. Hey, lie to me, baby. I just want something, I want you to say something nice. Don't tell me the truth. That's what they wanted. So when you had a guy that actually said something important that they could apply to their lives, get him out of here. He's not faithful. And Jeremiah says, wait a minute. The ones that are saying the nice things, that there's going to be some super rescue mission and you're going to make it out of Babylon next year, they're lying. Jeremiah, the one that you beat up, the one that you threw in a cesspool, the one that you hate, he's telling the truth. He's the only one. You will be stuck for a time in bondage, but I am with you. Even in your time of bondage, I am with you. Behave like a covenant community. Fathers, behave like you actually care about your family. Mothers, behave like you actually care about your family. Children, behave like you actually want to live past 20 years old. Honor your father and mother. They've been through it before. This is what God said. Pick good wives for your sons. Don't give your daughters away to a bum just because he's big and handsome and cute. Make sure he's a Christian. Hey, people do that today. What do they say? Oh, he's such a handsome boy. Is he killing animals in his spare time? Is he a devil worshiper? Did you ask anything about him? So we have to pick quality people. There is no revival and reformation overnight. Okay, all these great awakenings, they serve their purpose, but they don't have lasting strength. Lasting strength is in the family, in the core. That's why don't get nervous if you're being faithful. Sometimes the congregation gets a little smaller, or you have less friends. Who cares? Did Gideon need extra people? I don't think so. Did David need extra people? When God fights, somehow you have to thin out the cowards. Anyone who's been in combat, or anyone who studied combat, it's better to have a smaller group where everyone is sold out, has courage, and has your back, than to have double the amount of soldiers, and as soon as the first shot is fired, you're like, wait a minute, I came here for the college money. I didn't want to get into a war. Right? So it's the same thing in the faith. Now, I like the King Jimmy because in certain verses, it just doesn't translate the same way. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has everything planned for you from beginning to end. Now, how do we know this? How do we know this? Has anyone read the book of Daniel recently? The book of Daniel gives us a picture of every major world empire. And God is in control of all things. Daniel, this book of Daniel, I gave you the chart. It's right on your outline so you can see it. This vision that Nebuchadnezzar had about these kingdoms, he gives us the major historical kingdoms before they came on the scene. His prophecy is so exact and so precise that scholars, liberal scholars, do all they can to try and give a late date to Daniel, to say that he lived later than he did, because he predicted all of these empires that came before. And we see that this statue had a gold, which was Babylon, and then it degenerated into silver, Persia, and then that empire degenerated into bronze, which was Greece, and then we had a very special empire come upon the scene, which was Rome, which was made of iron. Now, iron is peculiar because it might not be worth as much as gold, but it could pretty much smash most of the other metals. And then we see in the last days, when Christ was going to come, this Roman Empire was breaking up. Daniel predicted all of this, and he described the feet as being mixed with clay and iron. Kind of like trying to put, you know, some type of concrete together with the iron to hold it together. Well, you know, if you don't have a solid piece of iron and this thing gets struck at the base, it will collapse. And Daniel precisely predicts that Christ's coming would take down all of these, all the remnant of these earthly empires, and we would now live in a Christianized world. Not a perfect world, but a Christianized world. How could this vision be if God isn't in control of all things? How? I remember after 9/11, after the Twin Tower horrendous disaster, Twin Towers in New York City, and I was there and I did what I could. I actually got sick there for a little bit. You could say anything, but you couldn't mention, when you talk to people, you could say, God bless you, God bless America. You couldn't mention sin. Nothing. You couldn't mention sin, even though at the time we believed it was an Islamic attack that took down the towers, and you couldn't say anything about that either. All you could say was, God bless you, God loves us, everybody's wonderful, you're okay, I'm okay. There's no word of any judgment, of nothing. And this is the same situation we're in. We're not allowed to say anything. We can't say God is in control. Heaven forbid God was in control of something that was bad for another people. We don't want to hear it. But it's the truth. God is in control of all things. Now, this empire that we're stuck in now is the remnants of the Anglo Empire, the British Empire. Make no doubt about it. People salute the Queen and sing God Save the Queen from Canada to Australia still. Okay, very powerful, but it's breaking up. You and I are going through the death of the West, the breakup of the old Anglo Empire, the British Empire. Do you learn in school, the largest empire that ever existed, landmass, it was the Mongols. You were shocked, right, when I showed you. The largest empire that ever existed was the British Empire. The Mongol Empire was the largest connected empire, but a lot of it was barren. The British ruled people. The British controlled whole nations. The sun never set on the British Empire. Now, we don't learn British history anymore. You know why? Might set you free. You might learn where you came from. Or Dutch history, same thing. You have to learn Northern European history to understand where we are right now and why the church is going through the things it's going through. So this Northern Empire gave us a lot. Most of the hymns we have, where'd they come from? Iran? Iraq? Who were the authors? They were people within the British Empire. All of the major denominations, besides Roman Catholicism. I mean, much of it what we see in this country. So we are melting down. We are to hold strong, like Jeremiah said, until we get our chance. And as this society fractures apart, we will be the movers and the shakers. But we have to have answers to people. So God is in control of all things. Now, how accurate was Daniel's vision? Right? We're always told, well, smart people don't read the Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. Well, if you look at the next image that I gave you, it's observations on the prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. Who is the author? Can anybody read that? Who is the author? Isaac Newton. Who ever learned that Newton spent more of his life studying the Bible than he did science books or writing science books? Of course you're not told. They don't want you to know that. You're told that only stupid people read the Word. Isaac Newton dedicated most of his life to prophecy and to the Bible. How many people learned that in school? How many people have ever even heard of that? Of course not, because, oh, you did, okay, good. Because the Smithsonian bought all of the copies of his Christian writings and hid them away. See, the fix is in. We don't know our history, so we pay for it. So Isaac Newton has some wonderful, whether you agree with it or not, some wonderful books of prophecy. So God knows the beginning and the end. And you can feel secure no matter what's going on that He's in control. Now, is this message only in the Old Testament? Well, it's in the New Testament. Let's turn to Romans, Romans chapter 8. We're going to read something that sounds familiar. Verses 28 to 39. We heard it from Jeremiah in the Old. We're going to hear it in the New. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also, this is a dirty word in Christianity today, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. So no matter how bad your life looks, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God has us in His hands. God knows what He wants for us. We have to respond in faith. Now, I've heard people say, this is a common objection, well, I don't believe that someone else paying for my sins. You talk about Jesus standing in my place, doing this work for me. Life doesn't work that way. I say, yes. If you got into a horrible car accident and you are mangled and unconscious, can you save yourself? Didn't you depend on the EMT and the ambulance driver to get you to the hospital? Didn't you depend on a surgeon who you didn't even know to save your life? Was that any of your work? So you're telling me this concept doesn't exist in life? We constantly depend on other people to carry us through things. This is nothing strange. So Christ carries us, justified like in a court of law. You're in trouble, you were a shyster, you stole money, you embezzled money, whatever you did. Maybe you killed somebody, and Christ comes in and gives the payment. It's a legal term to be justified. So we're justified before Christ. Now how do we thank Him? How can I show God love? God's love to us is a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. That's pretty good. I went to public school. I can spell love. But the way we show love to God, it's a different four-letter word. O-B-E-Y. What can I offer God who owns everything and has everything and is the creator and king of the universe? What can I give Him? Does He need anything? Like God says in the Bible, you really think sacrifice is what I needed? That was to train you to stay focused on Me and look for Me and look for the Messiah. I don't need the blood of bulls and goats. I don't need that. So what can we offer God? Obedience. That's the one thing. Obeying in love. God doesn't need fancy. God doesn't need perfection. Nobody here is perfect. I'm not perfect. I know that's shocking. But my family's here and my friends, so I can't lie. That's right. So it's true. Nobody is perfect. We all depend on the Lord. And God has His hand on us. And God has His hand on history. And I challenge all of you, go check out Isaac Newton. See how much work he put into the Word. Doesn't matter if we agree, if he was orthodox and everything. Anybody ever hear of that? Remember that computer language, one of the first computer languages that they used to use? What was it called? DOS is one, but there was another. Remember, what was it? Pascal? Right? Is it Pascal? Remember that? Right? With computers? Yeah, Pascal, right? Was that some guy who, I don't know, delivered water on trucks, right? No, Blaise Pascal, one of the most brilliant human beings to ever live, lit the world on fire with his mind in only 39 years. Dedicated, devoted Christian. Blaise Pascal. He wrote something similar to the computer code that we use today, before we had computing machines. So in honor of him, they named this type of programming language Pascal. Am I right? Am I wrong? Right. So, like I said, the fix is in. It's not that stupid people believe in Christ. Stupid people, unfortunately, that are lost, don't believe in Christ. And the one thing that people want, if they're going down, they love to drag other people down with them. So check things out. It's not as clear cut as you think. God is in control of all things. So how do we attain victory? Well, God throughout history has used empires to chastise His rebellious people. Was Babylon nice to God's people? Was Babylon nice to anyone? Were the Persians sweethearts? How about the Greeks? Was that a nice group? Killing each other? And you know, Alexander the Great conquered the entire world. And why did he leave his empire to his generals, which Daniel also predicted would be broken into parts? Right? Why do we have the Seleucids and the Ptolemaic Empire in Egypt? Why did this happen? Because he had no family to leave it to. That was the culture. So Alexander conquers the world in the name of Greece, and they reward him by killing everyone in his family. Mother, children, wife, everybody. So there was no one to leave it to. It had to be left to his generals. Does that sound like a nice type of empire? How about Rome? Right? At least Rome, we still make some movies about, right? People don't read books now, but they watch movies. Right? Tough guys. Really nice if you did what they said. Really wicked if you didn't do what they said. Not a nice empire. Who invented crucifixion? The most wicked way to die. The Romans. That's why Psalms is an incredible prophecy. David through God was prophesying how Christ would die with a method that wasn't even invented yet. How did that happen? When was David around? About 1000 BC. People don't know who George Washington is anymore. I'm not kidding. Even details of his life, that's only 250 years ago, right? 1,000 years before, someone predicting a type of execution that didn't exist yet? So people say, why would God give us a book? Because it can be preserved. No technology has replaced a book. Anybody like their CDs? What happened to all your CDs eventually? That even in recordings are going back to cassette tapes. They're scratched all the time. So this stands, the Word of God stands. You need to read it, you need to explore it. So we have simple solutions. Jesus Christ will always protect and guide the remnant within the church. Your church shrinks down as the pressure mounts, as we ordain every type of perversion, changing girls into boys, sleeping with animals. The church shrinks because you're not politically correct. You actually say, you know what? I don't think someone should marry a Labrador Retriever. I don't we're giggling now. It's happening already. I don't think that you should take a 7-year-old boy, and if he feels like a girl, change him into that surgically. I don't think you should start the hormone treatment. If you're a bigot, you're crazy. So the church shrinks because we're not politically correct. Don't worry about it. The hardcore people are the ones that are left. Don't worry about church size. Worry about being faithful. Then how do we build things up? God's people attain victory through a culture of love and patience. Godly marriages, families, and churches built from the gospel of Jesus Christ build His church. You see this third figure that I put? We have self-government, family government, church government, commercial government, and then civil government. Civil government is last. If you are strong as an individual, if you are strong as a family, what happens in Washington isn't going to matter that much. And as a matter of fact, when we have families like that, we can stand up to Washington. There's also, we could stand up to this rat who's just as good as that other rat in New York. I'm very politically correct. That other rat in New York, Governor Cuomo, this guy Wolf, another guy has answers for everything. Basically, give me all your money and I'll redistribute it and we'll have a great state. How's that going to work? Right? And I'm not a Republican, by the way, so don't think that I'm bashing the current Democrats because I'm a Republican. But the point I'm making is you have strength when you have a government within yourself and within your family. This is what used to be taught on a Sunday. We used to have election sermons before it was time to vote to show you who was the best candidate, who was the most godly. This was a Puritan tradition. Every week can't be, you know, like I always say, 3 steps to, you know, I don't know, a nicer smile, or 4 steps to being friendlier in church. What's that? I want to learn the Word. I want to learn how to really apply the Word. So we want this change. We want this reformation. It takes time. And it takes study. Look to the left and look to the right. That is the army that's going to change things. Fathers, look at your kids. Your buddies aren't going to change things. Your friends aren't going to change things. The future's sitting in your house to eat dinner with you. Ladies, I know we're aggravating at times, but you got to tolerate us. Your husband is the sword in your hand, not some group. And the older generation, I apologize. We've been given so much and we've squandered so much. My best experience as I was growing as a Christian, I was in a church that had a Dutch Reformed tradition. And the saying used to go, well, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, right? And I feel it all the time. And it felt really good, you know, as someone of Italian descent hearing that. But the point was, I didn't care. The theology was great. It was mature. It helped me mature in the faith. What happened to those values that we used to have? I remember Dutch people, when they would send donations in from Canada or wherever they were, they wouldn't even use a regular piece of paper because they didn't want to waste money on the paper. They would cut out pieces of the newspaper and write a note in, somehow in a newspaper in a spot that was open. They didn't want to waste the money. And now we make fun of people that are frugal. Where did you inherit your money from, or your house, or your farm? So we have to pass these things on. Now, if we did this in a real way with property or with our customs, we need to do this with the faith. We keep blaming the children. Let me tell you, the children from 5 years old to about 18 years old, they are going to be much more conservative. You watch. Because they've seen the destruction of the past generation. We've given them everything but a family life. We've given them everything but Christ and stability. Would anybody trade any amount of money to have a mother and father that were together, that loved each other, that stayed together, that type of security? Look at what's going to happen. I give you science, right? Science. Science is what's real. I want evidence. You watch what happens this holiday season. We're going to have holidays. Where does that come from? From the word, the two words, holy day. Holidays are holy days. Did you see anybody look at, I looked at it, YouTube, and these reports, see people knocking each other out over a toaster or a flat screen TV. Mothers brawling on the floor to get the latest toy that little Timmy wants. Right? This is what we've turned into? People pick the holy days to hurt themselves? There's that much pressure to buy stuff? And what do? Anyway? You re-gift it, you throw it out a couple months later anyway. So who are we kidding? Running for holy days, which was supposed to be about everything but the material. It was supposed to be about family. And basic, how hard is it to entertain your friends? Hey, you want to start a Bible study during the week? Get an apple pie for a couple of dollars? Make some coffee, some tea? When do we get so fancy? And this holiday season, people will lose their minds over what to buy, and I don't know what to get, and what... How about loving your neighbor? How about loving your wife, loving your spouse? Wives loving your husbands, loving your children? You really think they care 10 minutes after they open their stuff, the kids, what you got them? What about having a relationship with them? And it's so ironic. Christ came into the world to set us free from all these things. And then we pick the time that we celebrate Him, in the West anyway, in this nation, to hurt each other, to do crazy things. Why? Because we don't have the Word. We're not reading the Word. God's hand is upon you. Whatever you've been through, whatever you've gone through with your family, we have people that are horrible parents. I've spoken to people, horrible things have been done to them by their parents. You know what? Christ can get you through that. It doesn't matter. What's in the past is in the past. You come to Christ, all things are new. You're clean. Start from this day to live in peace through Christ. It doesn't matter what happens. Can God forgive a murderer? I know He can. I read it in the Bible. Who is the Apostle Paul? Who is the first martyr in Christianity? The first martyr, the first person to be killed. Stephen, excellent. And who was watching the clothing, the outer garments of the people that were throwing stones to kill Stephen? Saul. Shaul, who became Paul, Paul of Tarsus. Shaul is destroyer in Hebrew. Paul means little one. So God took his royal name away from him. They used to puffed up and named after Hebrew kings. And He called him Little Paul. That's the name he would walk around with. So yes, God can forgive adultery. God can forgive embezzlement. God can forgive everything. You could have been running drugs. You could be doing whatever. You read the newspapers, even in this area, what's going on, what people are doing. Selling drugs, running scams, watching people, as we heard, you know, unfortunately, people overdosed, and stealing drugs is not a victimless crime. But why do they do it? Because they need to buy more stuff from big box parts for people for the holidays, right? So we've lost our way. So this holiday, Focus on Christ. Focus on God's sovereignty. Hey, do a little research. Check out what I'm talking about. We are in the midst of the collapse of what's left of the British Empire. It's still a financial empire, but it's not. It doesn't have the physical power that it once had. That's what's happening. That's why the culture's changing. People are, what are they concerned about? The same things that were happening when the Roman Empire fell. Immigration, high taxes, fighting in wars you didn't want to fight in. History repeats itself. There's nothing new. So, stay focused. God will be with us. And do your research. How many Londons? Anybody know British history, British geography? How many Londons are in England? How many? You know? Huh? Right. There's two. There's London, the city, and then there's the city of London that you never thought about. That is the financial arm. That is the old Anglo Empire that never went away. The city of London was an Anglo city that when the Normans came in, they had such a strong defense and castle that they could not be conquered, and they made a deal with the Normans. Your original Wall Street, banking, financial center, is this not London, the city of London, which is just as small as the Vatican. Some nice things to learn, right? Might make a difference in learning, right? Learning some things and researching some things. So go find out the difference about the two Londons. And you'll see it was the same thing with Rome. The physical empire was crumbling, they still controlled the money. So it's nothing strange what we're going through. Why is the West collapsing? Because the Anglican Church isn't for the Anglican people anymore. The Anglican Church in England teaches its people filthiness, suicidal lifestyles, but they want to witness to everyone else. Why a Baptist church is dying? Because nothing's applied anymore. You walk in, one step to this, two steps to that. Who wants to hear that? So this is what we're going through. So, but God has His hand on us. Let's be encouraged, not discouraged. And God is always protecting us. Amen. Almighty God, we pray that You be with us for the rest of the day. We pray, Lord, that we get to enjoy our time with our families on this Sabbath day, this day of rest. We pray, dear God, for these supposed holy days where people lose their minds over what gifts to buy and all the things that don't mean anything. We pray, Lord, that during this time we would focus on You. We would focus on our family. We would focus on our church, being the best Christian we can be at our jobs, and not even worry about the civil government that's committing suicide right now, Lord. We pray that You would strengthen Your people, the remnant that You have. We pray, Lord, that You would be with us as You always were. We thank You, Lord, that we have a history book that cannot be destroyed. That if we take our time to read our word, You reveal the beginning from the end. We pray, dear God, that You'll be with us the rest of the week until we gather again as Your family next week. And we always thank You in the name of the only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.